Our children will have children's worship this morning, so from kindergarten through fifth grade, if they would like, they can slip on to the back and follow Ashlyn if they can catch up with her. She is out like a gazelle, I think. If you will, turn me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, from where Mitchell read from a while ago. Thank you, Mitchell, for reading this passage for us. I tell you, let me just give you just some very brief background from this week. I'm continually amazed as we work through Luke's Gospel, how rich the whole Gospel is. Are you? Amen. All right, all three of you. Well, I'm amazed enough for all of us. And so quite often I'll come to a passage and hear me say, this is one of my favorite passages. Just so much here. And so I echo those words again this morning. There's just so much here. There's so much happening in this passage that many of us are familiar with. If you've been in church where Peter denies Jesus and Jesus had predicted it early in the chapter. And I'll tell you, as I picked up the text this week to begin working through it and preparing to preach through it, can I just be very honest with you for a moment? I immediately became very preacher-oriented. I mean, I don't know if you've read this week or listened to it a while ago. Immediately the three D's came out. You know, see Peter's distance, his denial, and his desperation. And I see, you know, there's his distance. You know, he's falling far from the Lord, and now he's amongst the enemy. And had all these kind of thoughts and it's going to make a great sermon. I was like, hey, this is some good stuff. And then the more I delved into it, kind of, although those three D's were there, I said, I'm missing the point. This is actually not what's happening. His distance is not a bad thing in this text. And so the Lord has really just been kind of working this passage in my heart all week. And I think at the end of it, we'll just see a beautiful picture of the gospel. We'll see a beautiful picture of two completely different responses from two seemingly very similar guys. And so the only mistake I know I made on the worship handout this morning was I forgot to update the title of our sermon. It's not the betrayal of Jesus. Last week was the betrayal of Jesus. And really, I was torn all week. What do you call this thing? Because there's so much happening here. But at the end of this, we're really moving to this response of Peter and really comparing it to the response of Judas. And so we got these two disciples that Luke 22, as someone told me a couple weeks ago, Luke 22 seems like the longest chapter in the Bible. We've been in it for a couple of months now, I think, and just, again, so much happening here. And so and we're not still even at the end of 22 yet. We're almost at the end of 22. But at the end of this, we're just going to see how Peter responds to Jesus. And we're going to compare that to how Judas has responded to Jesus. And so anyway, lots of stuff this morning. I asked James permission this week to preach for an hour and a half, and he said I could. I'll check out yet. So he was kidding. So here we go. So let's dive into this text and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's just go to the Lord one more time just to prepare our hearts. Father, here's your word. You have given us your word as a wonderful gift. And Lord, you are a wonderful God. And Lord, we want to behold you this morning. We want to behold the beauty of Jesus this morning. And so would you walk us through this passage? Would you help this passage to work its way through our minds and through our hearts and through our very lives? Lord, would you just help us to behold Jesus this morning? In his beautiful name, we do pray. Amen. So let's begin this text and kind of begin where I kind of messed up in the beginning this week. It says, and then they seized him and led him away. Now, if you're not with us last week, we walked through the ultimate final betrayal of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus and said we weren't even going to get to his arrest. We spent a whole sermon on his arrest and never even got there. And so the arrest happens in 54. You know, we were in the garden last week when the arrest party came and they were led by Judas and Judas kissed Jesus and it was that moment of betrayal and worked through all of that. But now in 54, they actually seize him. They arrest him. So this party made of the high priest, or at least the servant of the high priest, representative of the elders, the chief elders, some guards there, Judas there, all kind of folks there are ready to arrest Jesus, had swords and clubs. It was a big arrest party mob, we said last week, that had come to take Jesus in the middle of the night. Well, now in 54, they seize him. They actually take him into custody, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Now, just kind of help us a little bit for this morning for some context here to kind of see where we are. It's not what we think. It's not our house. It's not just this little, 2,000 square foot house where they can eat, went and sat on a couch. This is the high priest's house. It would have been a big structure. You would kind of come into it like a courtyard, and there had been a big front yard there, and as we'll see in just a second. And so we don't know exactly what it looks like, but just kind of get in your mind, this big facility is where they bring Jesus, with this gate that you have to come under the gate to get to his house and have this courtyard. And we've talked a little bit in recent months about what these houses look like. So it's not like yours and I's. So they bring him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following him at a distance. He was following him at a distance, and whenever they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down amongst them. So if you go back to the garden just for a moment, Jesus, you know, at the end of the day, him and his disciples, 11 disciples, Judas wasn't there. They went to the garden, they went to the Mount of Olives, they went to pray. And if you remember, they went to the garden to pray, and then Jesus pulled his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, a little closer into the garden. And then Jesus went a little further to pray himself. And so Peter, James, and John had been in a very intimate place with Jesus just moments before this. And then they came and they arrested him. And now, really, we don't know of any other disciples that are following Jesus. And if you go to John's Gospel, it seems that John followed Jesus, but not all the way into where Peter went. He didn't go inside the courtyard. He kind of went there, and he was almost like the help for Peter, because he knew the high priest's servant. And so he got Peter into the gate. So here's what's happened. Peter is the only disciple we know that has followed the arrest part, has gone into the high priest's courtyard there, and now he's sitting amongst these people who just arrested Jesus. He's sitting amongst the enemy, so to speak. And so here's Jesus, and here's Peter, and he's here in the courtyard. Can y'all give me just a quick second? This is quite embarrassing. I'm looking at this. I'm like, this is not the right thing. Ryan, can we sing a song for a second? If you're familiar with North Hills, we're not one of those churches that have it all together. And I told the guys this morning, I said, since everything, I'm so excited about everything, it means everything's going to fall apart. So, it is now starting. Just me so far. Okay, not everything. Nice shot there, Ryan. So proud of you. There we go. That's what I was looking for. Now I can preach for an hour and a half. What's funny is y'all think I'm kidding. That's the bad thing about preaching on the iPad. You never know what's going to happen. All right, forget that. I'll do it like that. All right, so now we're distraction free. Okay, thank you. So here's Peter. He's been following Jesus, been following in a distance from the deal. So at first I thought, you know what, this is kind of a cowardly thing of Peter to do, to follow at a distance, right? And if he really loved Jesus, he'd be right up there in the arrest party. But again, the Lord just started pressing this passage in. I mean, and it wasn't Peter's distance did not point to his weakness, but his decision to follow. It pointed to his decision to follow Christ. And you go back to what he said in verse 30 of Luke chapter 22. Go up a few verses. And it says that he said, whenever Jesus told him that you're going to deny me, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And so Peter has already said this. He's already in his mind encountered this moment that Jesus would be betrayed. And he said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. If you go to prison, I'm there. If you go to death, I'm there. He was ready to lay down his life for Jesus. And now the moment happens. Now Jesus is arrested. And as far as we know, at least nine other disciples didn't follow. They're back there in the garden trying to figure out what's going on. But Peter, he leapt forward. He started following Jesus because he loved Jesus, because he had a passion for Jesus, and he committed his life to following Jesus. And so his distance does not point to his weakness. It points to his decision to follow Christ, to his arrest, or even to his death. He went behind enemy lines. Now, probably like Peter, like most people like Peter who are impulsive, he probably didn't have a plan once he got there, right? We're about to see this. My Lord is arrested. I'm going to like ninja this thing a little bit and follow a distance, see where he's going. I'm going to sneak in here. And he snuck in. And here's the fire. I'm going to sit behind a fire. It's cold here in Jerusalem. And I'm going to warm up. And that's as far as he got. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Doesn't know what's going to happen next. But this is where Peter is. He had decided to follow Christ and to put him in this place that he's in this text. And this is the thing I want us to see from this first part of seeing Peter's decision to follow Jesus, that we too must decide whether or not to follow Christ. We too, every one of us, must decide whether or not we're going to follow Christ. Now, some of you, many of you, a handful of you may have problems with that kind of language. There are many, those who love Jesus and love the Word and have, get into theology, we have difficulty with different thoughts sometimes. We have difficulty with especially traditional thoughts. This "I have decided" mentality, you know, the decision to follow Jesus. And some folks have a problem with this idea of deciding to follow Jesus. And I'll be honest, I have a slight problem with this this idea of just deciding to follow Jesus. And, well, why do you have a problem with it? Because we live in such a choice-centric culture, right? I mean, we live more than any human being in the history of humanity. We have more decisions to make every single day than anyone else in history, right? I mean, Jeff's a history teacher. Is that right, Jeff? We have more decisions. I put you on the spot. I'm sorry, brother. But we have more decisions to make every single day. I mean, ad nausea, correct? I mean, even this week, I was going to have lunch with a good friend of mine. And we're talking about lunch and what we're going to do and our plans. And he asked me at the kind of toward the end of the question, he said, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" I'm like, "Sure, you're close. I'll do anything for you." He said, "Will you pick where we go?" I'm like, "No, anything but that. I'll help you move. Don't make me choose where to eat." And we just have choices everywhere. And what that does in our spiritual life at the time, it brings Jesus down to a menu item. That if it's a convenient choice, if a choice that makes sense, if a choice that's comfortable, I will decide to follow Jesus. Because I don't want the alternative. You know, I've been told about hell, so I don't want hell, I don't want death, I want Jesus, I want life, I want heaven. And so we begin to see it just as a simple decision. And whenever it becomes inconvenient later on in life, we decide not to follow Jesus. And so, because we live in this choice-centric culture, this deciding to follow Jesus can be tricky at times. And so I've been very, very leery of that thought in ministry. But really, as we see with Peter, we have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Peter had a choice to make. Do I stay back in the garden where it's safe, or do I follow Jesus to his prison or to his death? And he chose to follow Jesus. And one guy that kind of helped me with this week a little bit, Pastor John Piper, many of you know or recognize John Piper. He was at the Passion Conference this year. And if you don't know Passion is just the largest collegiate Christian conference of the year. It's in Atlanta, I think, right now. It's in a couple of different places. Just some of you have been there. And Piper is a normal speaker, and he just has a chance to preach and to share the gospel with young college students all across America. So he was talking to college students back in January of this year, just a couple months ago. And this is what he said when it comes to this idea of deciding to follow Jesus. He said, "Whenever I was your age, we would sing a song." And I debate about whether singing this or not, but fear not. I'll leave that to you. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Can y'all sing it? Can you do a corporate thing real quick? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Was that right? Is that correct? Close enough? Okay. "No turning back, no turning back." And Piper said, "I sang it, I meant it, I loved it, and I would sing it today." So Piper, if you don't know Piper, he has this view against deciding to follow Jesus with what he believes about theology. But he says, "You know, I would sing that today. But here's what I have learned," and this is beautiful. "Before and beneath that decision, something far deeper happened in me. At the root of that faith, there was first a seeing. And if there had been no seeing, there would have been no deciding. With the eyes of my heart, I saw Jesus as beautiful, as all-satisfyingly beautiful. And that is why I said, I will follow this Jesus anywhere. I will die for Him. But first, there was a seeing." So we can't decide to follow Jesus until we behold the beauty of Jesus. And many people have made a decision to follow Christ and don't even know who they're following. And so Peter, he knows who he's following. You go back to Luke's gospel, one of the first sermons we had in Luke chapter 5, almost 2 years ago. You go to Luke 5, 8 and 9, where Jesus is calling out his disciples, and he's in the boat. If you remember the scene, and they've given up fishing, and they've given up, you know, it's just a bad fish deal, and so there's no fish out there, and Jesus cast your nets on this side, and they're tired, and they're weary. They're like, you know, you're a carpenter, we're fishermen, what do you know? But they do it because he's becoming their Lord, and he's teaching them and leading them, so they do it. And they catch just this massive load of fish. And then Peter is just kind of broken by what he sees. And we don't know exactly what's happening with Peter and Jesus, but we know what it says in Luke 5. It says, Simon Peter saw it. He saw what Jesus did. He began to see who Jesus was. Then he saw it and he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So we see in Peter this moment where he sees the beauty of Jesus. And he realizes he's so beautiful, so magnificent, so glorious that he shouldn't even be next to him. Because not only did he see the beauty of Jesus, he saw the sinfulness of himself. Because whenever we behold the beauty of Jesus, we recognize how sinful we are. And so this is what happens. And Peter has had this moment. He has beheld the glory of Jesus. And this was kind of the bedrock of his faith in following Christ through the Gospel of Luke, through the death of Jesus, and ultimately to the resurrection of Jesus. And as Peter would begin to leave the church, that it was at the bedrock of that moment where he saw the beauty of Jesus and the sinfulness of himself. Whenever we wake up to how sinful we are and how beautiful Christ is, our only response is to follow Christ. And that is why His grace oftentimes, if not always, is irresistible. Because when you see the beauty of Jesus and you see the wretchedness of yourself and how He loves you and He's called you, what other response is there than to follow Christ? And that must be a cold, callous heart to turn from Christ and to reject His grace. And this is what Peter's desire. And this is what he does. He follows Jesus. But then a moment of weakness comes. And this is where our text is today. And this is what's most known about this passage. We sometimes forget. Isn't it true whenever the bad comes out about somebody, we just kind of focus on the bad and we forget everything before? And you can read this passage and see, man, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He's a jerk. He's the worst disciple ever. And we forget all that's happened before and we forget what's going to happen after. This is a moment in Peter's life that he was not proud of, surely. And we're going to get to his response here in a moment. So he loves Jesus. He's passionate about Jesus. He's following Jesus through his arrest and to his death, his prison. He's following him. He's sitting in this fire. He has no plan. He's impulsive. He's the guy who cut the ear off. He's the guy who makes all kind of mistakes. He's like us. We want to be like Paul in Scripture, right? We want to be the bedrock of faith and the church planters and starters and do all this glorious stuff. But really, we're Peters, right? We're just a bunch of messed up people. We just don't have it together. We're impulsive. We do stupid things. And that's what people notice about us, the stupid things we do. Here's Peter. He's in this fire. He says in the middle of the courtyard, and he sat down together, and Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him. And so you've got to remember the context here. It's a fire. There's not like shop lights everywhere. It's not a well-lit area. It's just by the light of the fire. This little servant girl just kind of gazing at him. Maybe it took her a few minutes, maybe 10 minutes, just kind of just stare at him. Just stared and stared, and finally she realized who this is. Well, she thinks she knows who it is, and she says, she accuses him, as she looks closely, this man was also with him being Jesus. But then Peter, here's the first time, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. So here's Jesus. And don't miss this. He was just in the garden with Jesus, praying with Jesus. He just left and followed him to his arrest. And I don't know what's going on. I'm going to follow him because I love him. And I'm going to lay down my life for him. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to follow him to his death. And now this girl, this servant girl, I mean, pardon the picture here, but in this culture, I mean, just nothing. I mean, she, in society, she would have been nothing. She wasn't an accuser. What she said wouldn't have gathered any merit in that circle of people. But a servant girl accused him of being a follower of Jesus. He said, no, I'm no servant. I'm no follower of Jesus. I'm not this guy. I don't know him. You see how quick we change? How fickle our hearts are? How weak we are? This man was one of them, and he denied it and said, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And so if you see here, it starts to escalate. He says, weren't you with him? You know, kind of, weren't you in that party, or don't you know him? Aren't you associated with him? Says, no. And then this next guy says that you are also one of them. You're one of the disciples. You're one of his close people. And he denies it a second time. Man, I am not. And don't forget, it hasn't been long since Jesus told Peter, you're going to do this. So you would think if someone told you you're going to do something and within a few short hours later you did it, you would think the first time you would recognize, oh, I just did what he said I was going to do. Maybe I should stop now. But he doesn't. So the second accusation, it gets a little clearer, a little more precise, is you are one of them. And he says, man, I am not. And after an interval, about an hour, and you have to kind of piece the gospel together, kind of have there's a timeline deal here, but Luke kind of just crunches it down for us, kind of puts all three denials right here. And after an interval, about an hour, still another was insistent, saying, certainly this man is also with him, for he too is a Galilean. So we see this escalation of the charges. First, they said, Peter, you're with him, then you're one of them, and certainly, without a doubt, you are of Jesus' disciples. And for the third time, Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And so these three accusations, as clear as they could be, all three times, Peter said, no, I did not know him. I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And could you imagine that moment? That he was one of the three closest disciples of Jesus, ready to lay down his life for Jesus, follow him to prison and to death. And the third time he said, I do not know him. As he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Why did the rooster crow? It's a night. Maybe they're not supposed to be crowing. And so when he heard it, Jesus prophesied this to say, there'll be no doubt when you hear this rooster crow that something is monumental happening. And so as soon as he heard this rooster crow, it brought him back to his senses. It reminded him of what Jesus said. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And this is even worse than the rooster crowing. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So we don't know exactly where Jesus is. Is he in the house and he kind of sees through a window? Some would say he's kind of walking by between Ananias and Caiaphas questioning. He's somewhere where he can see Peter. And so when Peter denies Jesus for a third time, he's reminded what Jesus said, which is enough conviction and guilt. But then Jesus looks at him and his heart breaks. And I tell you, this is something else that the Lord just kind of just pressed on me this week. You know, we read this, and I think maybe if you're like me, maybe your thought is, when Jesus looked at him, he was just this judgmental, almost condemning look. Hey, look, you've denied me? But this is not the Jesus we know. This is not the Jesus of Scripture. This is not the Jesus that Peter has followed 3 years. It wasn't this stern, judgmental, condemning look. It surely was a look of love and compassion and empathy and just brokenness over Peter, because he knew what Peter was going to be going through. And you go back up to the 20 verses or so up, whenever he says, I have prayed for you because Satan has demanded to sift you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have repented, so Jesus knew he was going to fail. And when you fail, then do this, strengthen your brothers. And so this was not some surprised, shocked look of Jesus. It had to be a look of compassion and mercy and love. And as we said last week, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not the harshness, not the wrath, not the bitter, nothing, none of that which leads to repentance in us. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So somehow, in this kind, tender, mercy-filled look that Jesus gives Peter, Peter is just broken. He looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. This is what happened. Peter denies him three times. He denies his Lord and Savior. And we're shocked by that. We say, how could this disciple that we know as Peter, how could he deny his Lord three times in a short window? But don't we do the same? Don't we deny Jesus in a very similar way? Well, I've never told someone I didn't follow Jesus, but we do deny Jesus with our lips, with our lives, and with our love. And we won't spend much time here because I think we know how we deny Jesus. We know how we are fickle people. We know even on our best days that we still fail in comparison to the glory and the righteousness of Jesus. But we do deny Jesus with our lips. But what we say, we deny Christ. And we live in a part of the country and part of the world where, you know, we don't have the persecution aspect that many do, where if you affirm Christ as your Lord and Savior, it could cost you your life. It costs you your family. It could cost you everything that you have. We don't live in that part of the world. But we still deny Jesus by what we say. We deny Jesus by the words that come out of our lips so often. We deny being a follower of Christ through our words in many ways. And we should be very careful by what we say. Are we honoring Christ with our lips? Are we honoring Christ with our lives? Not just by what we say, but what we do. And definitely the most noticeable way that believers deny Christ is in how they live. And this is where the world sees the greatest disconnect. And those who profess to be believers and profess to be Christians, but yet live something completely different. Now, to go back to the 90s, those are the great days, right? The 90s, if you're a Christian in the 90s, some of you know where I'm going with this. If you're a DC Talk fan, and if you don't know who DC Talk is, I'm sorry, we'll pray for you. There was a DC Talk song called What If I Stumble? And they had a quote from a guy named Brennan Manning. In the beginning of that song, a man is a 15-year-old, who just loved Jesus as a youth group. I was just that church guy. I mean, this is like my song. I just love DC Talk, love all their stuff. But whenever the guy said this, it just kind of resonated in my soul. It said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their life. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so, yes, even as believers today, we deny Jesus not just with our lips and what we say, but with our lives and what we do. So are we following Christ truly by what we say and how we live? And finally, it may be the greatest struggle, we deny Christ by our love, by what we value. You knew I'd find three L's, three D's in there somewhere, right? We deny Christ by our lips, our lives, and our love, what we value. Who or what do we ascribe the greatest worth or value in our life? Is it our spouse? I don't value them anymore since we got married. Is it our kids? We put on pedestals that we worship? Is it our careers? Is it money? Is it whatever? We are idol factories, as someone says. We produce idols. Doesn't have to be good stuff. We make idols out of the dumbest things. You know, we look in history and we see people who worship to totem poles, and we see parts of Scripture where they worship the things they don't even know what they're worshiping. And we say, how stupid are they? But yet we give our hearts and we give the value of our life to things that are equally stupid, that have no meaning, that have no value, that have no love towards us. So look at our own life. Have we ascribed value, too much value, to things, to people in our life that are not Jesus? Have we denied Jesus by our hearts, by what we love, by what we pursue, by what we invest our time and our money and resources and our hearts in? You follow your checkbook and you follow your calendar this week and you'll quickly know what you worship. Is it Jesus? Or are we denying Him by our hearts, by our love? We deny Christ in these ways, by what we say, what we do, and what we value. We have denied Jesus either with our lips, our lives, or our love. We have all failed. And we continue to fail. And Peter failed. And it may be the last time he failed, or the first time. So the question is, what do we do? If we are messed up disciples, if Peter, had to be at the bottom of his life here, once he started following Christ, and he had this just overwhelming guilt, what do we do? We see what Judas did. But Peter did something much different. his failure led him to a point of desperation. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. When was the last time you wept bitterly? When was the last time you wept, period? When was the last time that you were broken and you cried over your sin? Has there ever been a point where you were keenly aware of how you were a sinner like Peter was in Luke 5, like Peter here is in Luke 22, and you were broken over your sin? But Peter's sin led him to his desperation. As one person said, what keeps most of us from God is not the sin that we know we have, but the righteousness that we think we have. And in the church culture in which we live, this is the most dangerous thing, is we don't need a Savior. I was raised up in church. I'm a good person. I'm a Southerner. I have these values. I do the right thing. I'm an ultimately good person. And so it's not the sin that we know we have, but it's the righteousness that we think we have. And we need to realize that we all are sinners and we all have messed up and failed and denied Jesus in one way or a thousand. Has sin been the source of brokenness? Peter's sin was the source of his brokenness, and his brokenness is what led him to repentance. And we know he repented. We know he didn't just go out there and cry and have a pity party. We know that this bitter weeping led to repentance because Jesus said it would. He says, when I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, which is the word for repentance, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. And so this brokenness of Peter led him to repentance, led him back to Christ. And here is the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas changed his mind. If you look at the story, the story of Judas, maybe I think it's in John's Gospel, whenever he kind of woke up to what happened, it says he went to the chief elders and went to take his money back. They said, no, we're not taking your money back. And so he threw it on the floor. It says, because he changed his mind, is what Scripture said. He changed his mind. He felt guilty. He changed his mind. He tried to undo his actions. Remember, he couldn't undo them. He felt this overwhelming sense of guilt. It did not lead him to repentance. It led to something else. It led to his taking his own life. So Judas, the difference between Judas and Peter, Judas changed his mind, where Peter had a brokenness of heart. As you've said in the past several weeks, Judas was not truly a follower of Christ. He was faking his intimacy with Jesus. He was feigning a relationship with Christ. And his true nature of his relationship with Jesus was revealed at the very end. So we know Judas was not a true follower of Jesus, where Peter was. Judas' sin led to his death. And Peter's denial brought him closer to Christ. As he repented and followed Jesus, it brought him closer to Jesus. This word, you heard me say it this morning with Caroline, sanctification, which means to be made more like Jesus. And ultimately, Judas died and Peter lived, both in this life and eternity. Peter was, after all of this, as he turned to Christ, his brokenness led to repentance, which brought him back to Jesus. And what this should echo in our minds and what we need to so clearly understand is that repentance is not a change of mind, but a brokenness of heart. Repentance is not a change of mind, but a brokenness of heart. Have you had that brokenness of heart? Or have you just changed your mind about how life was? You know what? I'm a sinner. I know it. I shouldn't have done it. Jesus, will you save me? Or has there been a point in your life where you were broken over the sin that you had committed against the holy God and you realized your only hope was in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? That is salvation. It's no certain prayer. It's not even baptism. It's not attendance. It's not any outward work except the outward work of Jesus. Have we realized that we're a sinner in need of a Savior? Repentance is not a change of mind, but a brokenness of the heart. If you were Judas, because we don't see repentance in Judas' life, we just see guilt, we just see hopelessness and despair, but there was salvation for Jesus. He had to turn to Jesus. And if you're Judas, repentance leads to salvation. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't truly have a relationship with Jesus, then you can have a relationship with Jesus by turning to Christ with a broken heart over your sin and your desperate need of Him. If you're Judas, repentance leads to salvation. If you're a Peter, repentance leads to sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Peter was already saved. He was already following Jesus. He didn't become unsaved in this scene, in this episode, in this passage here. But he had a moment in his life that weakness came in and then he sinned and he failed God. I wished that whenever we became Christians, whenever we truly followed Christ, that all the sin went away in our life. Someone said this week, and it resonated very well with me, there's kind of three aspects of sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. Whenever we're saved, we are forever saved from the penalty of sin. Whenever we're saved, will never pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Because Jesus forever has done that. But while we are being saved, as we are following Christ, we still struggle with the power of sin. And it still reigns over us at times. And we give in to sin. But whenever we die, we will be forever separated from the power of sin. And finally in heaven, we will be forever separated from the presence of sin. And sin will be no more. And so Peter, whenever he repented, whenever he turned to Jesus, whenever he was broken, his repentance led to sanctification. And if we're Peter in here, if we can relate to Peter, and we say, you know what, I've been living in sin. I know Jesus, I know He's my Lord and Savior, but I have just been so entangled with sinfulness that we need to turn to Jesus, repent of our sin, and trust in Jesus again. That He might make us more like Himself. Repentance isn't a change of mind, but a brokenness of the heart. Which are you, Judas or Peter? If you don't think that you are one of those, then you are deceived. You are deceived. We're all in here, either a Peter or a Judas. This morning there's someone that you need to hear from. God has been working in a very powerful and specific way in Jamie Underwood's life recently. And so I'd like you to hear from her. So Jamie and Justin, why don't y'all come and share with us what Jesus has been doing. That's what the power of the gospel is right there. Whenever we recognize that we are sinful, broken people in need of a Savior. And this morning, I know there are many here that are broken. Are you a broken Judas or a broken Peter? Do you need to turn to Christ for the very first time in true faith and salvation? Or do you need to turn to Jesus for healing and to be restored to a right relationship? In these next few moments, you respond. Father, we so thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and his grace. How a holy Savior could love us the most at our worst. May no one here this morning ever think they're beyond the love of you. May pride not slip in this morning and prevent us from responding to you. In these next few moments, Lord, would you grip our hearts by the power of your Spirit? In Christ's name. I'll be here in the morning, this morning, if I can.